Very interesting morning. Very interesting morning. Like Bob said, I spoke about the tongue at prison the other night. I'd never give it a thought that we were having this lesson. Fear touched in some of the same areas. But the tongue is a marvelous thing. I had to think that I was sitting here this morning about when somebody said, was it Joe? He said, when we say the words, they're gone. And we'd like to gather them back. Oh, how many times I've wanted to get words back again, but they were gone. And I had to think of Joe Schwarzentruber out in Montana. He said that somebody gave him a couple of rabbits, white rabbits, and they live on a little, I have some acreage there. And he said, I brought them home, didn't know what to do with them. So he said, I just left them loose. Well, you ought to see that around there. There's rabbits running every place, under the barns and whatnot. I said to him, that's when he told me what happened. I said, Joe, where did all these rabbits come from? White ones and black ones, and you walk out and they hop in different places and under the wood pile. And then he told me, he said, somebody gave me a couple of rabbits, and he said, I left them loose, and that's what happened. And I thought, well, if he ever wants to catch those rabbits, he's going to have a real time of it. And then this morning I was sitting here thinking about our words, and I had to think of those rabbits. You know, we say and go out, and those things multiply because we tell people something. And then those people tell somebody else, and they tell somebody else, and after a while you have so many rabbits you don't know what to do with them. They're out there and you can't catch them anymore. So it was sort of a good example. If I would ask you this morning, what in your mind is the theme of the book of Romans? The basic theme of the book of Romans, what would you say it would be? Somebody want to tell me? I know different people have said this, and I don't know if I agree entirely with it, but the chapter that we'd like to study this morning, definitely that's the theme in it. And that is salvation by faith. Just to say that would be the whole theme of the book, I'm not quite sure, but salvation by faith, and then I would say Christian outworking of that faith and the latter part of it. But this morning we're in the fourth chapter of Romans, and there definitely is a strong, strong emphasis put on faith. Now, as it always is, when we preach a message on a certain doctrine, and we want to speak on that doctrine, we tend to maybe get a little overbalanced, and we bring it forth so strong that maybe people feel, hey, we're taking it way out of context. I don't want to do that with the fourth chapter of Romans this morning, but I was so strengthened again in studying this chapter and what Paul is telling us here. And I know it's been an argument through the years and of this thing. You go back in history and you'll find out that in the Reformation day, and Martin Luther, he was a very strong Roman preacher. Romans loved to preach out of the book of Romans. And he was the one who, in the Reformation, after being a dead silence of for years and years in the Catholic Church, very much given to works, when Luther finally came out with this thing that salvation is by faith and faith alone, he said. And that became a very strong controversy amongst many people. And I'm not here to say that statement is wrong. Some people say it's wrong. I don't say it is. Some people in our Mennonite circle say that's not scriptural to say by faith alone. I see this, and I want to put that in balance. Well, maybe I'll go back and tell you something. Probably about 30-some years ago, as a young preacher in McVeightown, I was told by one or two of the brethren that I'm Paul when I preach. And another minister that was with me there, they said he's James when he preaches. And I've never been able to quite get a hold of that thing because I couldn't quite understand at that time what they're saying. Today I understand it a little bit more because I tended to emphasize in my messages on faith. I also worked in another church where there was two ministers, and the one was very strong on works and the other one very strong on faith. And it seemed just without fail that if one would preach a message, he would come strong on faith, and then the other one would stand up, give testimony, and say that he agrees with the message, but. And then if the one would preach on works, then the other one would get up and said, yes, he agrees with the message, but. And I'd like to say this morning that we can let that but make a tremendous mix-up in our life if we're not careful. I realize that when I preach out of Romans, you're going to get what I feel the Scripture teaches. But I would ask you to bear with me when I go through Romans chapter 4. Bear with me. If I say it's by faith in Christ Jesus and Him alone. You say, well, sure, we believe that. But I also realize that that has to be balanced, and a very good place to balance it is to go back into the book of James, the second chapter, and find out what James has to say. And I do not believe that James and Paul were necessarily on different poles. But they did emphasize, one emphasized the works part, the other one emphasized the faith part. So I'd like to go very picky through the book of the fourth chapter of Romans this morning, verse by verse. And I'll tell you something, I don't know if you're a Bible student. You know, it's one thing to read the Bible, and it's another one to go verse by verse and look into maybe even different translations. I do that. I have a Bible at home or a book, a Bible, that has four or five different translations in. Now, some people say that can be dangerous, and I don't know if it's necessarily dangerous. I believe we have to keep balance. But the book of Romans in the fourth chapter is a book that is tremendously challenging to us because Paul wrote to the Romans, and he specifically wrote to the Jewish Romans. And he knew that the Jews were really hung up, even the believers, on dragging some of their Jewish traditions and faith along. Now, we sit here as most of us as former Mennonites, and we say, well, we don't understand why the Jews had to drag circumcision and a lot of these things along. Well, that was foolish because Jesus delivered them. But be careful before you say too much, because we have a tendency to do that with our own culture. And we drag things along, and people don't understand why we feel this or that way. Because some of it has no basis in the Scripture. And so when we study Romans, I think it's the reason why the book of Romans means so much to me is I see the same battles going on that Paul... It wasn't just the Romans, because in Galatians and Colossians, Paul always had a battle with this thing of the Jews trying to bring their Old Testament laws into the newness of Christ Jesus. And it doesn't work. And so let's go to the fourth chapter of Romans and look at the first verse. It says, what shall we say then? Now don't forget, the first and the second chapter of Romans was telling us about the man without Christ with sin, just born in sin, and that's how he lives. And then the second chapter is telling us about the religious Jews. I used that as I went through it. The religious Jews who thought they were holy because of their God, but they were still sinners just like the other ones, but they didn't think they were. Now, in chapter 4, you know, the religious person has to come on the same ground to the Lord God as the heathen. There is no difference. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Now we have the thought, and going back here to Abraham, and was Abraham justified by his good works? Well, what do you say? Look back in James. I'm going to have to put a bookmark in James here to keep this thing balanced. What does it say in James? In the second chapter, it tells us this, that was not Abraham our father justified by works? Now that gets confusing, doesn't it? Paul says, what shall we say? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, what did he find? That he was justified by works? He says, what saith the Scripture? He said, verse 3, that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Then he says in verse 4, now he that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. And I believe we need to understand, my dearly beloved, this morning that when Abraham, we almost need to go back to Genesis. Genesis in 15 and Genesis, when God came to Abraham and he told him, Abraham, I'm going to do something for you. And Abraham believed God. That's what he says. Abraham believed God. Abraham had faith that what God said, that's going to happen. Now the works that he did, that James brings out here, that he did, didn't come until years later. And yet James uses that to say he was justified by the works. And so because of that, I say that what James is saying is not that his salvation before God was justified by works, but that that which he believed in, his works justified his faith. The works brought out that his faith was true. And that's how it is today for you and I. I can't help but repeat this. I don't know. I'm not sure if I said this here or not. I get tangled up when I go away and preach in other places whether I said the same thing. But I would really like to know how many of you read The Last Remnant? I'll tell you what. There's some good reading in that. Dean Taylor wrote an article about faith and works. And he did something that I used to say that I used to say that I don't believe that a man is rowing his boat to Celestial City with an oar of faith and an oar of works. I said, that doesn't ring right to me. I believe that the oars are both of faith and the works are loaded on the boat behind him. But if you look at The Last Remnant, you'll see that Dean Taylor had pictures in there and he had a man rowing with two oars of faith, and the boat was works. I like that. I really like that. And I think as we get balanced here, if we can find a balance, maybe you think, well, Abner, you think you have the balance, and I do. I do. I do. I think I have the balance. But I know sometimes people try to throw me off balance, and I have to sometimes wonder, well, now, am I straight on that? How is all this? But let's go through Romans 4 here and think about the necessity for us to believe that our salvation is by faith and faith alone. Because if it's that true faith that delivers us, it is also that faith will bring forth works in our life.
Maybe I'll repeat myself too much this morning. Righteousness was put to Abraham's account. Why? Because he listened to God and offered up his son? No. It was put to his account long before that. Righteousness was put to Abraham's account. I'm just speaking some words this morning. But listen what these words mean. If righteousness is put to your account, what does that mean? We're going through some economical squeezes these days in the United States, and people are more conscious about how they spend their money. They're more conscious. I read not too long ago where the gambling houses, these big casinos, are really taking a beating up in New York State and some places where the Indians, who were the Native Americans, had the right that they could build casinos on their reservations without being taxed by the government. They're in trouble because they relied on ordinary citizens coming in, spending their money in these casinos, and that's what the Indians lived off. Now they find out that since the economy is like it is, that people aren't gambling as much. Well, we want to let that gambling. What I'd like to say is this, that with the economy like it is, people are more careful on what they do with the money they have. And I think it's time that Christians, God's children, be able to see what is put in account for them. What is put in account for them? I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about righteousness that is put in our account, in our bank book. Excuse me. I don't need this when I'm preaching. That thing wants to give me fits. But that is put to our account. That righteousness. On what? Because of what you and I did? No! Because of what you and I believe. We have to see that. This is so important as we go through this fourth book of Romans here. That it's because of what we believe. You know, after God came to Abraham, we should have taken the time to go back to Genesis. Because Abraham is expressed a lot here. But after God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 15 and again in Genesis 17, Abraham said, "Amen." Do you know what amen means? Somebody tell me what amen means. That's right. Every time we say amen, we pray, then we say amen. What did you think that meant? Many people use the word amen, don't realize what they're saying. What does amen mean? Well, that means, like little Quentin, he got so smart in our prayers that as soon as I said amen, he was in it. And a lot of children do that. They learn that amen, now it's time to eat. This prayer is over and we're going to eat. But amen means whatever we just spoke, let it be so. And amen is what the Hebrew thought is given about Abraham's answer to God when God said that your seed is going to be like the stars in the heavens. And Abraham said, "Let it be so. I believe it." Now you have to realize that Abraham had a body that was 100 years old. And I'm getting ahead of myself. I just appreciated that so much. Abraham looks at his body, 100 years old. And God says, now remember, he didn't have any children. And God says, you're going to have children's 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 children like the stars in the sky. And Abraham says, amen. Now come on, God. We would say, yes, but. No, Abraham didn't, yes, but. He staggered not at the promises of God. In other words, it didn't shake him up. God said it, Abraham believed it. He said, let it be so. He looked at his wife, 90-year-old Sarah, and the Bible says very specifically, accounting her womb as dead. And yet Abraham said, yes, God, amen. Now you talk about faith. That's why that we claim Abraham as the father of faith. And Romans 4 brings this out in a beautiful way. Abraham, the father of faith. How many of you remember when God said to you, your sins are forgiven? Did you say amen? Well, but God, I mean, what? You know, we could go through a whole lot of things and trying to explain to God, well, how can that be? God, how can my sins have gone to on the cross with Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago when nobody knew what I was going to sin? But see, God took the sins of the world and put them on Jesus Christ, and He went to the cross, and He took our sins along. Do you understand, if you're here this morning and you never responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that your sins are taken care of? Your sins are taken care of. Do you understand that? You say, but how can that be? Because it is only reckoned to us as we believe. You don't, when you and I respond to the call of God, let's say you're a sinner here this morning, and you'd like to have the peace of God, you will not have to have Jesus crucified again. Jesus was crucified once. It's done. It's finished, Jesus said. 2,000 years ago, He took all of our sins who are sitting in this room here to the cross. Hallelujah! It's done. We don't need to have another crucifixion. We don't need to work up another passion of Christ. It's done. We need to believe it. And then it will be put to our account. And until then, it won't help you one bit, because it is by faith through grace, or by grace through faith. I have to go back to chapter 4 here, getting ahead of myself. He says, but to him that worketh not, in verse 5, oh, this verse is beautiful. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted as all the works you and I could do and never come up to it. Your faith is counted as righteousness. That's a truth that has such a way of escaping us. And it doesn't stay real in our hearts and minds. And we get concerned and then we try to go back into works again and try to drum up some kind of feeling for our salvation. And dearly beloved, the writer, the Bible tells us that he that believeth, how does it say, that worketh not. That doesn't mean that you don't work any good deeds. It simply means he that is not going to try to work for his salvation. It doesn't mean that you should just live any haphazard, crazy, sinful life. No! But it means that you're not going to account your good works as having merit in the works of God. And that is that because you were raised a certain way, or you went to Sunday school, or you were a preacher's son, or the whole list of things that foolish people come up with, humans we come up with to try to justify our salvation, it doesn't mean anything. But he says that believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. I could hammer that all morning just to tell us this is where it stands. I will not back down on it. This is where it stands. He that worketh not. Verse 6, even as David also described. Now he used Abraham, then he uses David. And if you go back into Psalms, in 32 verse 2, you'll find that David wrote, he describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth
You ever study that word imputeth? I tell you, I have talked to people that believed you need to be born again, and they would preach the new birth and things like that, but they have a very hard time with this word imputed. And I believe we need to get a hold of that word, imputed. It says that whom God imputeth righteousness. Somebody finish that verse for me. Blessed is the man whom God imputeth righteousness. Did you hear that? Blessed is the man that to whom God imputeth righteousness without works. You wonder why I keep insisting? The man is blessed to whom God imputes righteousness without taking his works into consideration. Listen, all the works that we can work at until we're 70 years old is not going to reduce one sin in my life. Not one. All the works that I do, all the money I give to the poor, all my life hasn't been a whole lot of good works, but all the things that I did will not take care of one sin. Say, what? No. Had a man tell me some time ago that he thinks that if you aren't born in a Mennonite home, you don't stand much chance to make heaven. Well, let me tell you something. I just about rose up in indignation. I told him, I said, what do you do with the work of the Spirit? What do you do with the work of the Spirit? If it takes Mennonites to be a Christian, God forbid most of the people before Men of Simons are lost. Let's not speak such foolishness. Let's look at this again. For he that God imputeth righteousness without works, what then causes that righteousness to come into our life? Our faith in the works of Jesus Christ. That's it. You mean no more than that? That's it. No buts. No buts. The word but in the Bible is a very beautiful word. It's used different times, and sometimes it swings us one way and sometimes the other way. But here there is no but. It says without works. You say, come on, Abner, you're hammering it too hard. Well, maybe I should preach a message on works. But I'm going to tell you something. If I do, it's going to be long. It's going to be after you have received forgiveness of sin and after you walk in freeness before God, because that is the only way you can do it. Abraham, faith later showed itself when he offered up his son. He was not justified on that, but in that he believed, which was in Genesis 15. And it wasn't until Genesis 17 that he offered up his son. Long time later, after he had gone on in a lot of his life travel. I think some of our problem is that we realize we talk about faith, and there's a lot of preaching being done about faith and only faith and faith alone, but it's an intellectual faith. I believe that the faith that the Bible talks about here in Romans is a living faith. It's a faith that brings life to our members to bring works forth in our life. Abraham said, Lord, you said it, and I believe it. So we need to believe God. All right, let's go on. It says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. In verse 9, cometh this blessedness not upon the circumcision only, but upon the uncircumcision only also. When was Abraham declared righteous? Abraham was declared righteous long before the law. And yet the Jews said you can't be a child of God after Jesus Christ, who believed in Jesus Christ, and they went to Antioch, tried to throw the church in Antioch in a confusion. They said you need to be circumcised. But you know, Abraham was declared righteous long before the law. The law only came with Moses. And so it wasn't by the law that Abraham was justified. He was circumcised in, was he declared righteous in Genesis chapter 17? No. He was declared righteous in Genesis 15. He was declared righteous long before circumcision. And now, according to verse 11, he becomes the father of all them that believe. There's a lot of prophecy teaching going on about teaching about the Jews and how the Jews are going to come out again, and I don't know, I don't understand it all. But I will say this, we people here do not believe, I don't think many of us would think we have Jewish blood. I don't know if we do or not. It doesn't really matter. But some people think that if you have Jewish blood, you have a more opportunity at the end of the age that God will bring the Jews back again. I'm going to tell you this. I'm satisfied that Abraham was my father. But it was not through lineage, it was through faith. Abraham is the father of faith. Because he showed himself so strong in his faith that he had there in the time when God met Abraham in the land and he told him to march out, and Abraham did it without questioning, not knowing whither he was going. Abraham went. And through that he was declared righteous. Just that simple faith. The father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, which means us. In verse 13 it says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Again and again, Paul tries to hammer that down. Not through the law, not because he had the law. See, the Jewish people had a lot of problems because they felt they were better than other people because they had the law. And Paul says, no. He says, Abraham was not a father, it was not our father because of the law, but of faith. And that's been a problem for ages. Now, verse 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. If you and I are heirs of the promises of Abraham by the law, then faith is nothing. All right? Do you understand that? Then faith is nothing. And the promise made that God made to Abraham doesn't have any effect at all. Then he says in verse 15, because the law worketh wrath. In other words, the law works judgment. That's the idea of the law. I believe that the law, today, this morning, we speak about faith and we speak about law. And we tend to get on the point where we want to throw law away. But we have to realize that it's the law that was a schoolmaster, we'll find on later in Romans, that brings us to the realization that we can't obtain our own salvation. That we can't work the works of righteousness. That our works are as filthy rags. That it's no use even to try. Because the law worketh judgment or wrath, it says here in the King James. Other translations say judgment. He says, for where no law is, there is no transgression. You see, if you go out here out in Montana, we saw that sometimes you would ride a road and there was no speed limits. Now, some years ago, they didn't have speed limits in Montana and most of the roads. Now they have a lot of them. They have 70 miles an hour, and you'll see one sign, and maybe 20 miles, you won't see another sign. You just run. I guess that's how. And when you travel a road like that, and there's no sign, there's no speed limit, there's no law. But they told me out there, be very careful. When you drive through those little towns that you hit every once in a while, the speed limit goes to 25 miles an hour. Some 35. You're driving 75 miles an hour.
or 70, yeah, miles an hour. And all at once you come to this little town. The road is just like this, just a straight arrow. Then you come to this little town. Then it says 35. And they told me, watch it. In Montana, most of the fines are gotten at 35-mile speed limits. Not in the high ones, but in the low ones. All at once you come into the town, there was no law. I'm driving 70, 75. Well, I think my car will stay on the road. I'm not doing that, but I'm saying this. And then all at once you come in, it's 35 miles an hour. Now there's a law. Now that law is going to show us what we are, whether we're going to break it or not. And nobody can keep God's law, so we break it. And so it shows us that we can't attain righteousness because of the law, because we break it. And if we break it in one point, we break it in all of them. That's how the law works. And so we failed the law. And so we say, oh. And that goes to lying, covetousness, lust, adultery, murder, all those things. You say, well, I never murdered. Did you ever lie? I had a fellow tell me he never lied. He's almost 30 years old. He never lied. I said to my wife, I think you lied right there. Because the law, it's impossible. It's impossible to keep the law. And so we fail in one point. That means we failed in all of them. And so it makes us desperate. That's what's the good of the law. Because we find out we can't keep the law. Now what? That's when God can show us the work of Jesus Christ. But we have to see that and repent and break our hearts and say we can't do it. But you know, if we could just think that we did the law pretty good, like that rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, all these things have I kept from my youth up. There's no brokenness there. There's no sorrow. There's just a walking on in my own will and my own way. And so Paul says, I have to tell you, you can't do it by keeping the law. That's what he's saying to the Romans. And he comes out very strong. He said to Abraham, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Oh, I love that. You know, he think of this language. Who quickeneth the dead, God does this, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Try to think that through. You call those things which aren't as if they were. That's what we have to do for faith. We have to believe that God is able to do all things. That's what causes us happiness. You'll never be happy if you're trying to attain your salvation by works. But when you see that it's by faith, oh, what a grace. What a wonderful thing. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope. In other words, it's just useless. But Abraham believed it anyway. He said that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. Your seed is going to be this great, Abraham. And against hope, he believed it. I don't quite understand that until I go back to my own salvation. Then I realized that I believed that Jesus Christ took my sins on the cross. And when I believed that, peace flooded my soul. I don't understand it. I can't explain it, but I know it happened. And that's how it was with Abraham. Abraham looked at the deadness of his wife's womb. He looked at his own body and his own age, 100 years old. And God said, you're going to have children like the stars in the sky. And Abraham said, I believe it. It's the same thing. The father of faith. Now, Abraham is our father of faith. Listen to what it said. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not. You know what? A man that staggers, I don't trust myself up in scaffolding anymore because I stagger. My balance isn't the best. But a man that staggers, we often think of a drunk man. He staggers. He's not sure of himself. Abraham did not stagger. He wasn't sure in himself, but he was sure in God. He believed God. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. I believe, my dear people, we don't realize how much we live in unbelief. I have really spoken to myself about that. I can't manufacture faith, but I'm shocked at how much I live in unbelief. There's things that God tells me in His Word, and I say amen, like Abraham did. But then. And we just looking at our life, has a tendency to show us our unbelief. But he was fully persuaded that God was able also to say, or whatever he had promised, that he was able to perform. Verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. And I can tell you that promise this morning, my dearly beloved, beautiful message. If you believe the promises of God, it is imputed unto you for righteousness. Turn back to John. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn to John on something. I had an experience here some time ago. My wife and I, we were at a place in another state, and after the meetings one evening, the deacon of the church said him and his wife would like to talk to us. And we sat down that evening in their house. And she said that all the years that I've been a preacher's wife, a deacon's wife, and all the years I was raised as a Mennonite, I've never had assurance of my salvation. She wept. She had no grip on it. And that's something that faces a lot of people. Now, we could talk about Abraham, and we could talk about the promises that God gave Abraham for his many children that he was going to have. Now, God didn't come to us and say, Abner, I'm going to make your Nochum and Shaph like the stars of the sky. Or your, what do you call them? I can't get the word. It's not Nochum and Shaph. That's the Dutch word. Prosperity, that's right. Prosperity. Yeah, it's going to be like the stars in the sky. God didn't tell me that. But God did give me some promises. And I like to just look at one, and this is the verse, one of them I worked on pretty strong that evening to this woman. And I said, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. I'd like to ask you this morning, do you believe the record that God gave His Son? Do you believe that record? You say, well, what is the record? Well, the answer is right here. Do you believe the record that God gave His Son? Now, wait a minute. I lost my place here. Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record. And by the promises of the Word of God, I can lay this open before all of us. And this is the assurance. I asked this lady, do you believe that record? And she said, yes. You be careful what you say. She said, yes, I believe it. I said, this is the record. You say you believe it? This is it, that God hath given to you. God hath given to us eternal life. Do you believe it? She didn't know what to say. You see, we have an intellectual faith at times, but we need a living faith that comes out and gets a hold of the promises and believes it. Do you believe the record this morning? I'm not challenging you on how many children you're going to have. I'm challenging you and myself. Do we believe the record? What is the record? The record is this, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son.
Do you know that the Bible does not necessarily always talk about our faith? It talks about the faith of the Lord Jesus. The faith of the Lord Jesus. Because when we believe, Christ comes in and makes His dwelling place in us, and then the faith that we have is the faith of the Lord Jesus. It's hard to explain it. But you see, we work on our little human platform of building up a faith. And we don't need to. All we need to believe is the record that God gave His Son and that Christ in us. That this life is in His Son and His Son dwelling in us. His faith works out of us. That's why the Philippians says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It is God that works this faith out of us. All He wants is a broken heart. That's where He wants to dwell. Abraham was not something extraordinary, special. And yet he was, because he did not stagger at the promises of God. Beautiful. Now, let's go back to Romans again. He staggered not. But I love this. Now, it was not written for His sake alone. Oh, my dear people, what a promise God allows us. It wasn't written just for Abraham. It wasn't just written for Abraham, for him alone. But for us also. In verse 24. Do you ever notice how the Scriptures can be used from back in the time of Abraham, all the way through the prophets, through the patriarchs, through the life of Christ, through the early church, and down through the ages, the Scripture can always be modern. It's always up to date. We don't have to do a lot of things to make it fit for our time. And it works up in Eskimo land as much as it does in the equator. It's the same thing. It works the same way. That's what's so marvelous about our God and the Word of God. It says, for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. It's simple, isn't it? And Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said, I'm so afraid that you'll take away the simplicity which is in Christ Jesus. And you'll make some big problematic religion out of it. And behold, what do we have today? All kinds of things. I was reading about the, and I don't have to mention church names. But there was a part of the Catholic Church split apart back, I'm not sure, was it in the 1500s, way back. No, it was before that. Episcopalians. No, the Orthodox Greek Orthodox. And I was reading about the Greek Orthodox. And how that they have these icons and all these little things that they carry along. Do you know Hezekiah? Hezekiah, when he was going through the relics, when he became king, he was going through some of the things that the children of Israel were worshipping and the strange heathen gods, and he came upon a strange thing. He came upon a brazen serpent that the people burned incense to. And this brazen serpent was brought from 600 years before when Moses was told by God, when the serpents came around biting the Egyptians and they were dying by the hundreds, and he said, hang this serpent up on a pole, make a serpent of brass, put it up on a pole, and everybody that looks on it shall be healed. All right, that serpent was not the healer. It was the look that healed them. The serpent had nothing to do. And Hezekiah called it Nehushtan. What did it mean? It's just a piece of brass. And today, we have people that take the cross. And they carry the cross, and they drag the cross, and they lift up the cross, and they worship the cross, and they bow down to the cross, and it's Nehushtan. No, it's not. It's wood. That's what it is.
And I tell you, brethren and sisters, man is prone to subject to doing that, taking those things on and on and on and on. Now, Hezekiah went and took that brazen serpent. He broke it to pieces. Crushed it up. He said, it's just a piece of brass. History tells me, I say history, modern day tells me that over in Greek, in the Orthodox Church over there, they still have some of these pieces of brass and they worship them. I can't believe it. I didn't see it, but that's what they say. They're still worshiping that serpent. Man won't let go because he does not want to give himself under a God who does it all. They like to do a little bit, a little bit. And brethren, that's exactly what Paul is trying to deliver us from right here. That we believe on Him. What does it say? That we was delivered for our offenses. That we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, our sin, and was raised again for our justification. I was going to go into chapter 5, but it's don't know if it's worth the start. Maybe we'll just start a little bit. I have a little bit of time yet. In chapter 5, then, we get on this. What does it mean to be justified? I love that. I love discussions on justification, redemption, justification, sanctification, glorification. Those words, they're very interesting. And there's a theology connected to all of them. And I don't understand it all. But the Bible teaches enough that we should sure have a great joy in reading about it. Now it says in the first verse of chapter 5, therefore being justified. Jake Hostetler, what justifies you? Therefore being justified by Jesus Christ. I can't say no to that, but that's not quite what I wanted. That's right. We're justified, therefore being justified by faith. We have peace. Do you have peace this morning? Do you have peace this morning with God? Do you have peace with the morning with God? Listen, God took care of it. Believe it, and you're justified. Hallelujah. It should make us happy people. It should take the heaviness off of our back because we are justified through faith in Christ Jesus. That's a gospel message. That's what Romans wants to tell us. Afterwards, we'll get into how to live it out. But oh, we got to get this first. We got to be solid on this. We are justified by faith. And through that, we have peace with God. How? See, we can't look at God. God is too holy. He's too great. We can't. No man has looked at God and lived. We can't see Him. So how do we do it? Through Jesus Christ. That's why the triune Godhead is the Holy Spirit comes dwelling within us to live the life of Christ out in us. Because it is in Christ Jesus who came as a man that we can see the outworkings of God's mighty attributes. Then he says in verse 2, by whom also? And we have to take this, and I'm going too fast. There's so much beautiful things in here. But through our Lord Jesus Christ, don't forget that. Then it says, by whom also? By Jesus Christ also we have access by faith into this grace where we stand. We don't ever have to apologize. The Bible says, hope maketh not ashamed. We never have to apologize for standing alone on Christ Jesus. Because it tells us here that we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And we rejoice in hope. I want to ask you questions this morning. What is the glory of God in here in the second verse? That we rejoice in hope. of the glory of God. What is that? What does that mean? Is it just a couple, three, four words? What does it mean to hope in the glory of God? Somebody want to tell me? Pardon? Yes, but it... See, we were justified by faith, now we have peace. And it says also, and by whom also? Also, I want to use that word also a little, Calvin. I'm not contradicting what you're saying, but I'm saying what you said is in verse 1. Now there's something else in verse 2. Also, there's an also. So if it's an also, there's another thing too. And also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There's one thing I'd like to tell you that some years ago came to my mind, and I find it to run pretty true all the way through the New Testament. And that is the word hope is always connected to one thing. Not always. I don't want to say always because I need to research that. But most of the time it's connected. What is the glory of God that is telling this hope? Let me ask you this. Are you hoping, Calvin, I'm not trying to put you in the spot, but I'm going to ask you a question. Are you hoping that your sins are forgiven? They are. Praise God. All right, now we're looking at a hope here. Now the hope of the glory of God, what is it? I'm not going to let you rest until you tell me. Ah! James. Now that would be the hope. I think Jake has it. The glory of God is that the hope, I'll use it like this. Most of the time when the word hope is used in the New Testament, it's the becoming, it's the returning of our Lord Jesus Christ to take us into glory. Our hope is the glory. You know what the glory of God is? The returning of Christ. That's the glory of God. And see, Calvin, what you said is true. That's a marvelous thing, our forgiveness of sin. But oh brethren, there's something much more glorious going to happen because of the forgiveness of sin. We can have a hope in the glory of God where Jesus Christ is going to come back and we're going to go with Him for eternity. Amen. I'm going to close. I just get stirred up when I read these. Yesterday afternoon I was going across these verses one by one and it just touched me. I'm not worthy of what God has done. I'm not worthy of what He's done for all of us. But brothers and sisters, don't try to work out or work your salvation. Work for your salvation. Yes, we'll get into that later, working it out. But believe that what God said. Believe the record that you have eternal life. Believe that. May God bless. Let's just bow our heads. Pray.